We are in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9 to 20 through 25, but I don't know if we're going to get all the way there. We're not in a big hurry, but we'll, that is our context together, all the context that is there. In chapter 8, verse 9, this is what the Word of God tells us. This in verse 8 tells us the last thing that we saw, there was great joy in that city in Samaria. And for the sake of context, so verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, verse 15, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, parenthesis. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 17. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, I may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, as we have read these texts, read the scriptures, we ask, Father, now that thou will give us wisdom in the scriptures, that your spirit may speak to us, and Lord, as a result of the spirit's work in our hearts, that we may rejoice in the understanding of them. Oh, Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke, through his writing, again, is telling Theophilus about something that we have to pay very close attention. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we are reading about, you know, numbers and, you know, 120, and then the word there in Pentecost, and there's 3,000, and there's 5,000, and there's numbers, and then multitudes, and there's people who are believing in Christ, and other people who are doing the work of God. And we are reading the scripture in a way, as Brother David said it last time, in from the point of view of individualism. Did I say that right? Individualism. And we are looking at, you know, what is happening in the life of one person, what is going on, what one person is doing, and we in our hearts we say, "May the Lord bless me too, or may the Lord use me that way as well." And we kind of lose the idea that Luke is trying to convey to Theophilus in paying attention to this. He's not paying attention to any particular person per se, but Christ. But he's dealing with congregations. He has dealt that in Jerusalem there has been a congregation, a church, has been not birthed in this place and that place, because the church already has been there, established. There were the 12, the other one 120. Then 3,000 were saved, were added to that. The church was in power. And so there was organization, and there was so many things that needed to be done there. And so then Philip came and preached, and because of his preaching, many were scattered abroad in Judea and other places in Samaria. And then and that was Stephen. And then Philip comes and goes into Samaria, and he has been doing the ministry that the Lord has given him, as he is an evangelist. And so here we are again dealing with another congregation. Important. And then later on in chapter 10, we're going to see Peter, and he's going to deal with another congregation in as far as the Cornelius, the centurion. And then later on, we're going to see Paul being the one dealing with congregations. But you see, that line we have to keep in mind, because it is important, because sometimes we see these things as apart from the Old Testament. You know, we are in the New Testament. We don't pay attention to the Old Testament. It's just old stories. But in the Old Testament, we are looking at the Lord working and pointing a man to lead a congregation. So it's all about the church or the congregation of the Lord, that they may, be able to function in a gospel way, in gospel order, together as one mind, one heart, in the serving of the Lord. And so we continue seeing the same thing here. So in here in Samaria, we see the birth of another of grace, glorious gospel congregation. So it's just not about numbers of people being saved or being baptized. Now we have to pay attention to that. This is what the book of Acts and the apostles are trying to help us understand: the progression of the kingdom, the edifying and equipping of Christ's churches, not just edifying and equipping of believers, but of the churches. The focus is the congregation as a whole, not as individual congregants, but we have to understand it. If as a congregation, we function properly as the Lord, and as He has given us gifts, and those gifts we use them properly in peace and rest and edification and growth of the scriptures. And as a congregation, no matter how big or how small, as we function properly, you know, that is the main thing. It is not just so that I can function myself, and hopefully the other ones too. It's not that. It is all of us together. And so we saw that the fullness of the Spirit, the empowerment of churches, promising one in Acts 1:8. And so we are seeing those things being a reality. Sometimes I catch myself, because I get myself into the text and I'm thinking like I'm right there. So I don't want to confuse people. And so we see, first of all, there are two things in this section that we just read. We are going to see evangelism and vetting. Evangelism and vetting. And in verse 9, you see, we saw the other verses previously. In the last verse, it says, and there was great joy in that city. You remember, as Philip went in there and preached Christ. He preached Christ, and everyone who believed, he baptized them. And there was great joy in that city. But we're going to see now the hair in the soup, or the fly in the soup. Oh, yeah. Remember? So Philip the evangelist was doing the work of the evangelists. And as people would say today, missionary, he is an evangelist. This is why Philip preached Christ, the life of Christ, the revelation of Christ through the prophecies of the Old Testament. Philip didn't preach like Paul or John, who addressed the problems in the churches. Philip preached Christ and baptized. He prepared the people to better serve as a congregation. Yet there was no congregation at that moment, at that time. As he was just there working. A congregation to walk in gospel order. For it was only Philip, as we see, at this time. And there was so much work to do. So Philip preached and baptized those who claimed to believe and follow Christ. And it was known that the Samaritans had received the gospel. In verse 14, we're going to see that. It says, but here we see the hair in the soup. We see an account which looks so important to write about, you know. And why is this important? We have to think about that. Why is this important? Why is Luke conveying this to Theophilus, the importance of this? Why did he pay attention to this man? And we are going to see about this man in verse 9. But there was a certain man, a specific man, called Simon. Simon. And so notice there that he says in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon. He was called Simon. Doesn't tell us what that was his name, but that's what they called him, Simon. And so that is important. It says, which before time in the same city used sorcery. In the same city, he used sorcery. This man was famous in that city. For a period of time, he had used sorcery, or some people would say magic. This man seems to be a local man, like the local shaman or the spiritual guy. You know, when people needed their palms read or whatever they do, you know, they knew where he was and they went to him. A seer, a false prophet, a diviner, a deceiver through astrology and the occult. Many believe he was one of the founder of Gnosticism, which I mentioned now, meaning Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? If you hear people say Gnosticism, and you know, and Brother David was talking to him a couple weeks ago, because I've been studying, I've always key on the gospel. I'm always studying the gospel. I'm always trying to find out where the ideas of the gospel come from and the ideas that are against the gospel come from. And the Lord seemed to have heard my conversation as well. And in my studies, as I studied some more, and I had more time this week, praise the Lord, to do that. And so Gnosticism, when you hear that, what is that? How do you eat that? Is it Italian or what is it? Well, Gnosticism was the core belief that humans contain a piece of God within, a divine spark, they would call it, an array of light to awaken men through knowledge. So salvation was a process to awaken the divine spark. For what reason? To help that man transcend into another realm. Gnosticism. These are seeds to me, and through all my study that I did, these are the seeds of the what we call today the point of view or Arminianism or synergism. Those are the seeds. This is where all these ideas of it is within you to be saved. It is within you that you can decide when to open the door of, so that Jesus would enter in. All of these, as I saw so many different things that I cannot put in here for the sake of in the spirit of these lessons, but these are the seeds of Arminianism and synergism. So Gnosticism has become a very important part for my studies nowadays, because I've been looking at some of these things in my personal study time. So this is the work of people that need to wake up. You hear that a lot nowadays, you know, people are waking up. There's some video on TikTok or something. Oh, people are waking up nowadays. People are waking up. Yeah. And I've been taken by that for a few months already. I've probably been lazy or something to see what it means. But I don't like to study what the world's trying to mean by what they say, because I'm going to get lost in all the tomfoolery that happens in the world. But you know, it is part of the same thought process of Gnosticism, and they don't even know it. And so... so these men have used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some gray one. Bewitch. We think of witchcraft when we read the word bewitch. We think of that, and it's not wrong. But in the sense that it's being used here, it is as in charming, fascinating, captivating. You know, and many, many preachers, you know, are trying to be charming from the pulpit, fascinating with stories about how they were working one day when they were in Bible school, and they saw it, and they were working in a bakery, and they saw inside the oven and saw the flames, and all of a sudden the thought of hell came, and they became these amazing evangelists after that. Bewitched, fascinating, captivating. I mean, just saying that Jesus commanded us to do, to witness, was not enough. It had to be captivating. But that is part of the bewitching, to take away the power of resistance, to deceive, to mislead, to imposture. Important. Because he was giving out that he himself was some great one. Giving out, meaning he was putting up this, the appearance that he was important. And it's important to clarify this. And this is important for the clarification and the difficulty of the narrative. This man presented himself as an important figure to everybody. These details, Luke is telling them to Theophilus, so that Theophilus can understand the rest of it. So they're very important to us, because these texts that we read, it's a lot of people either think that this man, Simon, was saved. He just was not very, very grown in the scripture. So he was asking for something that he was just wrong. And then we have the other crowd that says Peter is clear and telling him that he is not even in the Lord. He's not saved. And so when people come to this text, they don't even know what to make of it. And especially if we just read it for the sake of reading, because we have to get 3 chapters a day, right? But it's more important if we just take our time and look at the details and see what the Lord is trying to tell us, because this is what we need to know. The text, these details are what we need to know. You know, the preacher is going to come and he's going to put 100 different ways to say the same thing, because he has to make the word, has to make applications. We cannot learn all those applications, but we can learn the word, what the word is telling us. And this is what the word is telling us. Some great one. What great man could he claim to be at this time, even in Samaria? And remember, the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah. So he would claim to be his own great one. So he would claim to be like the Messiah, or someone sent to prepare the way of the Messiah. This is what he called himself Simon. It was a Jewish name of Hebrew origin, but we don't know if that's really his name, or that was just what they called him. In verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, all the people gave heed, paid attention to him. They all paid attention, gave heed. They lend their ears, as Shakespeare would say, to Simon when he spoke. From the least to the greatest, not just older men were captivated, the young men hung to every word that he spoke. From the least, saying, this man is the great power of God. This is what the people of Samaria thought of Simon, that he was the great power of God. The Samaritans spoke so highly of him, the sorcerer, saying that he is, or that he, the God worked through him, great power. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time. Verse 11, to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So this is the reason why they thought so highly of him. They had regard. They thought of him as special, as someone, you know, that they have to kiss his hand or something like that, because Simon had deceived them. It was not because there was love in them for them, but they have been bewitched, they have been deceived, they have been tricked with sorceries. It has to also do with packed with demons and such. We don't know specifically. It covers so many different things that were sorceries, but it's part of that. In verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They, meaning the people of Samaria, were baptized, both men and women. But when, so we see the change in the Samaritans now, when now they think of Philip is great, not Simon. They believe Philip. They believe Philip's preaching. Philip preaching. You know, it's like they say, practice what you preach. These people believe Philip's preaching, not just the content, but also his practice, his life. A liberal preacher at times preaches the truth, but his testimony doesn't back it up. They believe Philip to be sent by God, to be entrusted with power. That is the key for choosing a preacher to hear. He has been sent, he has been entrusted with power. He's spirit-filled. The things concerning the kingdom of God, that's the things that he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Things concerning, what is it that they believe? The teaching of the kingdom of God, meaning what is seen, and what they can enter, like John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. And so tells us about entering into the kingdom and seeing the kingdom, the work of the church. He's talking about, when he speaks of about the things concerning the kingdom of God, he's talking about the things concerning the mission of the church or the work of the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, through his name, or meaning his power, his authority, as in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, these people, the Samaritans, they believe Philip's preaching, as he spoke about the church, and as he spoke of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority in his name. And so, because of that, he says, they were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized, men and women, equally. They wanted to know more, they wanted to seek more. So those things are good, those things are important. You know, there's a lot of people that say that they believe, but they don't show up. They say that they love the Lord, but they don't read the scriptures. You know, they say, you know, that they want to get closer to God, but no prayer, no pray. And so, it is important that we see those things as evidences of that salvation. In verse 13, it says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So this is again found, this verse is found controversial with many, because some say Simon is saved because the text says so. The Bible says so. He says here he's saved. But others obviously say, but what does the context is telling us? What does the context reveal? And the context is key. So we have to remember that we are following the context of the narrative, not just the words in the narrative. Simon believed, but was this belief, let's just say, a genuine belief? Luke, through the context, is telling us that Simon wanted to be, or he was used to be, prominent. Someone great, a great one. One with a spotlight. But you have to understand, that went away when Philip showed up. It was no longer the great power of God, it was Philip. It was no longer had the spotlight, now it was the spotlight on Philip. Philip is now the point of attention at this moment. It tells us that when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. We even see that he was baptized and he continued, not just him, obviously others too. And then he tells us, and wonder. What is it that he wondered about? It says, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Yet it is said of Simon that he wondered. What is it that he wondered about? About the miracles and signs. He wondered how the miracles were done, the signs done, the power or the ability, where did it come from? How is it transferable, let's just put it that way, to do so that he could do the same things? Because if he could do the same things, then he can get the spotlight back. He can get the attention of the people back. His belief was motivated by selfish reasons and could not be considered genuine. He saw an external act and he thought it could be useful to gain power again, to be prominent again. But we'll continue on what is now the apostolic vetting in verse 14. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So remember, in Jerusalem, when Stephen died, everyone who flee because of persecution, they were scattered. But the Bible is clear to tell us that except the apostles, they remained the 12 in Jerusalem. And so now they hear that Philip is having success in the ministry as an evangelist. As an evangelist, he has gone to a place, preached Christ, talked to people about church organization, gospel order. But it's just Philip doing preaching and baptizing people. And so he needs help. And so they say, between the 12 there, they said, we're going to send two people from us, from the apostles. And then send Peter and John. And so Peter and John, when he speaks of the apostles, or them, we have to remember that it's Peter and John. Because he tells us in verse 14. They send them. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they received the word of God, a form of doctrine, the preaching of Christ, which Philip was doing. You see, we have to understand God was at work at Jerusalem, but he was also at work at Samaria. Christ was at work. The Lord is at work. That's something that we have to always have in our hearts. He's at work here, but he's at work somewhere else. He's always at work. You know, sometimes it's hard, but I always try to remind myself, he's at work with me in my devotional time, my study time. And you know, I see that in my daily life from week to week, the growth. And therefore, I do believe he has to be at work at my workplace. He has to be at work. They sent unto them Peter and John. In verse 15. Who, when they were come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So we'll read 16 again, parenthesis, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the who again goes back to Peter and John in verse 14. They took the road down to the city of Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And so he says, pray for them. When they got there, he says, pray for them. For what reason that they pray for them? That they may receive the Holy Ghost. They may receive the Holy Ghost. So by this is meant that they pray that they might be filled with the Spirit. Now we know, we have to make this pause and have to do it twice. Now, and I'm going to do it later on. We know and we understand that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at the moment of regeneration. When a person is born again, the Spirit comes to indwell the believer. When God commands him to believe, at the preaching of Philip, many were converted at the sound of the gospel, at the preaching of Philip. Believers are able then to discern the things of God. Because they have a new heart, they have new desires, they are a new creation, they are the new men. They had all of the Holy Spirit. But there was no church in which they could exercise the gifts of the Spirit. But now at this moment, as they have seen Peter and John, now a new local church is being, in a sense, beginning or is being birthed. And the output of the Spirit, the power, was needful. The power of the Spirit was needful. And I pray that the Lord, that you will take as much as you can at this moment, because we have to realize, and you have to realize, that to congregate, to serve the Lord or to congregate, to worship God, it is an impossibility for us without the power of the Spirit. You know, we may gather, but the Spirit's not there. We have to come to the realization, you know, that that's an impossibility for us, you know, unholy, filthy cockroaches that we are, that, you know, and will not confess with one another, you know, the times that we have done ministry in the flesh, or the weeks we have spent in which we have not even once in the whole week asked God to fill us with His Spirit. We have not, you know, we have thought about the fruit of the Spirit as something for me, you know, love for me, and joy for me, and patience for me. We have not thought of the gifts of the Spirit in the context of the church, of forgiving one another, on rejoicing on one another, and being long-suffering with one another. You see, it's important for us that we ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. It's all about the. It's not about the comforts of the American dream. We too need to receive, in a sense, the Holy Ghost anew, meaning a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. We must plead that God would lay His hand on us as one of the many congregations in America to revive us again. That is the context. It is not that they receive, you know, just one arm of the Spirit before, now we're going to receive the whole thing. No. It is in a different context. And that is why Luke makes this parenthesis in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Luke emphasizes through the parenthesis that the Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. They had not been filled or empowered, for they were not yet organized as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it tells us. They were baptized. They had committed themselves to follow the Lord, but there was no gospel church there at that moment. So Luke pays attention to this detail to emphasize and clarify that the apostles were, what the apostles were doing in Samaria, they were not just preaching and baptizing converts to give us another number. They were establishing a congregation that they may work in gospel order, that they may serve the Lord, that they will be a blessing to the brethren, from the person that opened the door to the person that closed the door, from what it was given for a meal to what it was given, you know, if they used chairs, although usually they just stood up, and at the moment that somebody, the speaker came in, everybody just sat down on the ground. But whoever swept the ground, clean the floor, it had to be done, you know, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And so it is important to understand what we're looking at in verse 17. Then lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost. It was amazing how Peter and John showed up and said, you know what they need, they just need more classes or more lessons, or they need to know how to do this or how to do that. They said they need the empowerment of the Spirit. That which they already have, then they need to stir that up. And so they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Laid hands. Who laid their hands on who? Well, the apostles, on the believers there in Samaria. So we have to remember, this is about the, and these are two thoughts of the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit, two different things. When a person is born again, the Spirit comes to live there, to dwell there. It's there. God is within. But then when we're speaking of the filling of the Spirit, or the outpouring of the Spirit, we're speaking about being Spirit filled, and we receive the Spirit, or are sealed by the Spirit at regeneration. Now, when we are converted, when we experience the fullness of the Spirit, we receive, or the Bible also uses the expression fall upon or be baptized in the Spirit. This expression means the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit, we experience the fruit of the Spirit in a more pronounced way. Like, I believe the first time that we love the Lord, as when he says in Revelation 2:4, well, he told them that they have left their first love, only the regenerated or those who are born again can love God on the basis that he has loved us first. 1 John 4:19. The Samaritans received the Spirit through the laying of hands of the apostles. In 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirred up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting of my hands. Be filled with the Spirit. Does God fill us, or do we fill ourselves? That would be a good question, because sometimes there's some scriptures that say one, they seem to say one thing. And so Ephesians, and so some people quote scriptures as if they could fill themselves, especially when people say, quote Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, which we have heard, it says, be not drunk with wine, but in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Does not say, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's not safe. He says, be filled with the Spirit, meaning the result of being filled with the Spirit is, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymn and spiritual songs. I gotta grab a psalm and I gotta speak it to my soul, to me. I speak a hymn or a spiritual song. I speak it to me. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Which the scripture does not go that way. Well, the scripture has to be that way. It's the scripture. But I have to make a melody in my heart to the Lord. We have other witnesses. It's Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. But it's God that fills. Otherwise, we will always be trying to fill ourselves for things we believe are for the glory of God. But God knows that are for our own glory. Can I lift my hand? Not knowingly. So many different things, many times. You know, my heart is deceitful above anything, exceedingly wickedly. Who can know it? There is nothing that can deceive me like my heart. Nothing. I have found out myself. I have read the scriptures and I have, like, stopped myself, thought about it, something in the past, agree with God. I was trying to do something so that I can look good myself. That was not fun. That was not fun. But it has happened. And praise the Lord, it has happened. But it is Him that will fill us. When Simon saw that through the laying of hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So as he has been going on over there with Philip, and he saw now that the apostles are laying their hands on the people, and the people are receiving the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, now Simon says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. What is it that Simon saw? He saw the way. He saw, that's what I want, and that's how it can be given. So Simon offered money for the Spirit of God. He did not know. He did not know that God was not for sale. Many preachers have to say, don't know either. Why he offered money for the Spirit? Because he knew he did not have the Spirit. He had to obtain it somehow. All he could think was money. All he could think was money. In verse 19, saying, give me also this power, So he was not just going for the power, because he says also. That also implies two things. So he had offered money for the Holy Spirit. But then now he says, give me also with that this power. The true intentions are coming out. This is the also, what he really wanted. He wanted the power. He cared not for the person of the Holy Spirit. By that meaning, he didn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. By that meaning, he didn't care about God, the spiritual things. And therefore, he didn't care for the saints. He just wants the power for what he can accomplish with such power. And many a preacher want the fullness of the Spirit just to jumpstart their ministry, just to jumpstart some program upon their, whether it be a radio ministry or a TV ministry or whatever ministry they want to jumpstart, they want to get it done without the Spirit of God. If the moment that we are going to do a ministry, we're trying to walk right with the Lord, and we're trying to ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit so that we can accomplish that Spirit, there's something wrong there. Because we are saying that we need it for that. Because this thing about being filled with the Spirit, and this is important for us not to miss in the book of Acts, it is a life. This is the thing that every day, you know, I ask the Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I'm not going to make it through. Honestly, Lord, I need it. I am not able to walk through this whole day, not even have a day clean up here in my heart or in my mind. I can't. I need to be filled. And even when I catch myself that I slipped or err on something, I go into the Lord and I get right in my heart with the Lord. But even at that moment, I think about, I don't really want to ask the Lord for the Spirit now. Psalm 51. I don't want to do it. But this is what is right to do. There's so many different things, you know, in this, it is an immense, you know, the reason, you know, if I believe if you're not seeking the asking the Lord and pleading with the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, then you're walking the Christian life in the flesh. Because it's that immense, it is that important, being filled with the Spirit. Praise God, we are indwelled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means we are sealed into the day of redemption. But then we have to walk being filled with the Spirit, asking the Lord, fill me. I need to forgive, and I need to let go. I'm driving and I see so many crazy people, even for that, to keep my mind right, you know, with people that I didn't see. I just saw a vehicle, I didn't see the person, but in my mind quickly wants to respond because he didn't like it that I was cut off or whatever. I need the fullness of the Spirit. I need to be Spirit filled. I know when I'm Spirit filled, because I want to sing, and I'm making songs, and I'm looking at theology in the scriptures, and I'm putting them to music, which nobody knows because I make it up. Yeah. That way I'm not off tune. We can tell when we have the joy of the Lord, when we want to rejoice and love and have peace and are patient. You know, the fruit of the Spirit's evident. You know, and so we have to pay attention to that. That is extremely important. And that is in the context, again, of the church. For the result that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted. That is the point. You see, we want the Lord to be exalted. But then we just want to live life and see what happens. And hopefully He will be exalted because God can do everything, right? You see, that is our mindset, and that is not what we see here. Remember, in Acts, the Spirit fell upon them. Here, the Spirit falls upon them. Well, not falls upon them, but it is given to them through the imposition of hands or laying of hands. I was thinking in Acts 10 when the Spirit falls upon them. And so Peter has Peter. I forgot where I was. So Peter tells him something very funny, but well, not that funny. And I want to say just one more thing about 19. You know, do preachers want those that hear them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost? That would be a good question. Because if they did, they would just have to study the Bible. Because they would point things out. Because they would be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit would say, they would understand, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, I came to hear you and you didn't once quote any doctrine or spoke of what the scripture does say. You said sloppy stories. And they would not want to be there listening to people in every corner in this land. Because they would be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit would convince them of what is truth. The Spirit would do that such work. But that's why there are people in every corner. And any man would do, and any guy would do. Because most preachers, in reality, they just want to be loved. They want to be surrounded by the kids, and they want to be have the acceptance of men. Be invited to conferences to hear how marvelous they are in their style of preaching. They would like to hear how they are the favorite preacher and so and so. They like to carry their own pen so they can sign the Bibles. So have you experienced that, Brother Israel? I have. Okay. And it was a teaching lesson. Because I was able to discern. I didn't have anyone to tell me these things, you know, to basically pour themselves on me to tell me all these things. So God is the one in my life that has to teach me these things. I had to experience it. I didn't like it. You know, so many a young person that has a Bible with a signature, so many of their favorite preachers, but they don't go to church anymore. So what was the value of it? And so it's very important for us to understand, if they want spirit-filled folk, they must abase. They have to go very, very, very low before the Lord. Important. Very, very important. You know, any place where people don't like how to, you know, don't allow discipline to be conducted, it's pretty much a place where the Spirit is not working there. People are not spirit filled. The fruit of the Spirit is not being there. It's not being demonstrated to be there. It is important. We're going to stop here pretty in this verse. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. It sounds very King James. He said it today, he would say, die with your money. Die with your mullah. Because that's what he's telling them. Perish with thy money. Thy money perish with thee. Be destroyed. Expire with your mullah. You know, and there's, again, this has to do with knowing the scriptures. Would Peter speak that way to a saint? He would not. And so that just has to do when we read the scriptures, and you know, we even those thoughts are proper. We know that he wouldn't. We know that Peter that said, you know, even John that once said on the Samaritans, hey, let's call fire, the cone down from heaven and kill them all. Now they are going into Samaria and helping them, and preaching to them, and loving on the people. And so therefore, Peter is also a new man. We'll stop over here. We got a little bit more to go, but we are not in a rush. Father, thank you for the opportunity.